As the little ones go downstairs for children's church, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 will be our text this morning. I'm very sorry that somehow I put the wrong scripture reading for this morning. It intended to be Ephesians chapter 5 and so forth, but that's okay. We'll get to that in just a minute. How many of you got the email with the what do you call it, the picture of the Barasingars? How many got that? Okay, so you'll kind of get an idea of what they look like and recognize them when they come next Sunday. Instead of inviting them as visitors, there's the missionaries, okay? So you'll recognize them. All right, in order to fix firmly in your minds the overarching principle that teaches us the importance of this series, I'm going to repeat this again, the introduction to each message. I try to do that there is a danger of misunderstanding the purpose of the Ten Commandments because of the way many unsaved people and even saved people view the Ten Commandments. They view it as a means of earning some kind of favor with God if they even attempt to keep some of it. We learned in the first message in the series that there are at least four purposes for the Old Testament law, which includes the Ten Commandments. Number one, to teach God's standard, absolute perfection. To teach the simpleness of man. He cannot keep even these simple Ten Commands, much less the other 500 and some that we find in the Old Testament. Number three, to bring man to the conclusion that a mediator was needed if sinful man was ever to approach a holy God. And number four, to give redeemed men a guide to transformed living enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, perfectly fulfilled all the law for us and died on the cross to pay the penalty for all our sin, which is our failure to keep the law of God. So that any who repent of their sin and put their complete faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation receive forgiveness of sins, receive his credited righteousness, his imputed righteousness, and receive eternal life. And we learn finally that redeemed men are now enabled to keep the law through the power of Christ. This morning we come to the sixth commandment. Just like the fifth commandment, this commandment has been misunderstood by many people and has been explained more fully in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. As always, the purpose of this message is to expose our failure, explain God's ways, and exhort us to carry out God's will in this area. So let's begin by examining this commandment by asking, what does this commandment mean? There are approximately seven different Hebrew words that can be translated as kill in the Old Testament. The meaning can vary from general taking of life of man or beast, such as the Hebrew verb nakah, as well as the general Hebrew word for killing a person, harag, to a very specific kind of killing or even the purpose for the killing. So let me point out some examples of specific kinds of killing. Sabach refers to slaughtering animals as a sacrifice to God. Ratzach refers to premeditated murder. Mat means to execute, to put to death as a penalty. The particular Hebrew word translated here in Exodus 20 is ratzach. The definition and usage of this word refers to premeditated murder. Has everybody figured that out now? Okay, so we're using the ratzach, premeditated murder. Elsewhere in Scripture, the act of premeditated murder is specifically described and forbidden and punished by death. In the New Testament, when the sixth commandment is restated, The Greek word used is panousse, which means to murder. Because the King James Version translators chose to use the general word kill instead of the specific word murder, it has unfortunately given rise to a mistaken idea that all taking of life is forbidden by God, as we're going to see in just a minute. So this is not what is taught in the Bible. Now that we've seen that what the sixth commandment means, it's important to flip the coin over to get a fuller picture. Let's see what this command does not mean. It does not forbid capital punishment. If you're not familiar with the term capital punishment, it means the death penalty. The government executes a criminal because of the death penalty. So it does not forbid capital punishment. In fact, God commands capital punishment. God commanded capital punishment for the sin of murder all the way back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where we read, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Later, God commanded capital punishment for the nation of Israel, not just for murder, but for a number of other ungodly acts like immorality, sexual perversion, idolatry, rebellion against parental authority, and even for careless or reckless acts causing death. So let me read a sampling from the first five books of the Old Testament that demonstrate this. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 21 and 22, we read this. "Then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15. "If there is a man who lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. You shall also kill the animal." Exodus chapter 21, verse 29. "If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death." So we see that this sixth commandment does not forbid capital punishment. Rather, it commands it. Secondly, it does not forbid the taking of life in the course of fighting a legitimate war. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, we read this. "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." So it's important to notice as well that even in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus did not tell soldiers to quit that occupation. Notice what he did tell them in Luke chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.' Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, 'And what about us? What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" That's it. Point final. Okay? So as far as we can clearly see here, the Lord Jesus did not tell soldiers to change their occupation, but rather directed them to be honest and honorable men as they carried out their lives as soldiers. Thirdly, this sixth commandment does not forbid the taking of a life in the course of defending your person and property. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2, "If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account." Fourthly, this sixth commandment does not forbid slaughtering animals for food and other legitimate purposes. Notice what God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. By the way, I've lived in Kenya, East Africa, and I've been in Chile, South America, and also other places in the world. And different places in the world have different preferences for food. And some things that some people eat, maybe you wouldn't want to. However, God said that anything that moves is food for you. So grasshoppers, slugs, whatever, you know, you can eat it if you can stand it, okay? But there's nothing that you cannot eat. So to be a vegetarian is, that's not a biblical thing, all right? Unless you think you need it for your health, whatever. So understand that the world actually starts putting some restrictions because of a demonic influence. In fact, the Bible says that some will forbid the eating of certain foods. That's what we have today. God says, nope, if it moves, you can eat it, if you can stand it, all right? Cook it first, all right? Anyway, fifthly, the sixth commandment does not penalize you for truly accidental killing. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, read this way. Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live. When he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously, as when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. So God made a place for those who accidentally killed someone to flee to six particular designated cities in Israel in order to be safe from relatives who would come and try to take revenge on his life. So having examined what this sixth commandment means as well as what it does not mean, I would draw your attention to what Christ and his apostles in the New Testament taught about this Old Testament command. So would you turn with me to Matthew 5, 21 through 24, which is the passage I had thought to make our scripture reading earlier, but I forgot. I didn't change what I had from last week. So Matthew 5, verses 24, 21 through 24, if you'll turn there with me. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that all these verses are in red, indicating that it's the Lord Jesus who is speaking here. So, Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, translating a Hebrew word that's not very nice about someone, like if we would say moron or something like that, you good for nothing shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Obviously, this is in the Jewish context before Christ rose from the grave and the church began. So this is still in the Jewish context of bringing an offering to the temple and offering it on the altar. But the point is the worship. Before you come to worship God, you take care of your issues with other people. The first principle we can glean from these scriptures then is that murder is rooted in anger, as you see in verse 22, the first part. The anger referred to here is not outrage directed at injustice, against sin, or against unbelief. That actually is the right kind of anger, as we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, which reads this way: "After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he," speaking of Jesus, "said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Here's the Lord Jesus who was angry. What was he angry at? He was grieved at their hardness of heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and yet do not sin." So there is a way that you can be angry, but you have to be careful not to sin when you're angry. All right? So how do you do that? You are angry at the sin, not at the person. Can I say that again? You are angry at the sin, not at the person. You say, well, that's hard to separate the two. Mm-hmm. It is hard for human beings, but you can do it by God's grace, and you need to ask the Lord for the grace to continue to be angry at the sin, but not at the individual sinner. So the anger referred to in Matthew 5:22 is self-centered anger, anger at personal affronts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, we read this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." The point is that this kind of anger, if allowed to seethe and given the right circumstances, leads to murder. There are many examples of this in Scripture, beginning with Cain, the second generation from creation. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard." Let me just stop right here to make sure you understand the context. God apparently had given instructions as to how they were to come to worship him. And they were to come by offering a lamb. And Cain, apparently he was a farmer, and so he raised crops, and so he was proud and said, "Hey, I can offer what I think God ought to be happy with, not what God actually said." So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Christ points out that even lesser sinful acts on your part that cause someone else to be angry, which in effect is tempting them to anger, is just as wrong as sinful anger or murder on your part. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." In other words, you're not right with the Lord until you get right with your brother. The first principle we can glean from Matthew 5:22 is that murder is rooted in anger. The second principle is that murder is the final expression of hatred. Anger allowed to seethe turns to hatred, and hatred is tantamount to murder in your heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Hatred is simply an absence of love. In other words, not choosing to love. Remember that godly love, agape, is a choice, not primarily an emotion. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the verse right before the one I just read. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." The first principle we gleaned from Matthew 5:22 is that murder is rooted in anger. The second principle is that murder is the final expression or the ultimate expression of hatred. The third and final principle is that God's intent behind his prohibition of murder is to emphasize our need to pursue godly love and guard against unrighteous anger and hatred. Romans chapter 13, verse 9 says this, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I remember many times as a boy from about 8 to 12 years old when I lived in Kenya, East Africa, that I got irritated by my younger brother, Dan. He's about a year and a half younger than I. I was a bookworm and loved to get in an easy chair with a book and read for hours at a time in the afternoon after having finished homeschool before lunch. I tore through my homeschool lessons to be able to have the rest of the afternoon to just read. Danny was a more social individual and wanted Stevie, as I was called before I turned 13 and asked to be called Steve, to play with him. He wanted me to play with him. As you can guess, I did not want to play with him. I wanted to read my book. Well, Danny wouldn't take no for an answer and kept bugging me, even to the point of flicking my ear with his finger. Even though I am normally an even-tempered person, you know me, although I'm better now than I was as a kid, okay? But normally, even-tempered, I would finally snap and wrestle into the ground and pound on his chest until he promised to leave me alone. Well, my parents would then punish me for that, and one time I remember yelling to my mom, "I hate him!" I still remember that this caused my mom to cry. Years later, as I was reading my Bible in my personal devotions, I came across these Bible passages that I've shared with you just now, and realized that my hatred for my brother was like murder in God's eyes. I confessed and forsook that sin of hatred, and God gave me an opportunity to ask Dan's forgiveness for my hatred. God replaced my hatred with Christ's love, and from that day forward, Dan actually been the closest of my five brothers. God replaced my hatred with love. And he can do that for you as well, if you will let him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In just a moment, I'll close this message in prayer. But before then, perhaps the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart about the things we have studied from his word this morning. If so, would you respond to whatever he is showing you? Christian, has the Holy Spirit shown you through his word this morning that you have broken and are still breaking this commandment, you shall not murder? by your unrighteous anger, by your name-calling, perhaps even by tempting others to anger by your words or actions. Will you confess that to God in your heart right now, in the quietness of this moment? Will you tell him right now that by his grace, his enablement, you will forsake that sin of unrighteous anger, that sin of unkind name-calling, that sin of hatred or bitterness toward an individual? I will not ask you to come forward, although you're welcome to come forward and kneel at these steps and humble yourself before God, if that's what God leads you to do. I will not point you out or embarrass you in any way, but will you allow me to be your witness to what God is doing in your heart? If God is showing you that you need to confess and forsake sin, and you'd like me to pray for God to strengthen you in your decision to confess and forsake your sin, would you just simply raise your hand so I can see it? By that you're saying, Pastor, here's my hand, pray for me. God is showing me something from his word this morning, and by his grace, his enablement, I will confess and forsake it now. Would you pray for me, Pastor? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Perhaps you're listening right now on Zoom or later on our website, and you're responding to the Lord in your heart and would like me to pray for you or give you some counsel from the scriptures. Then I encourage you to text me or email me so that I can help. Perhaps you're listening to this message, either right now or later, on our website, and you would have to say, Pastor, I'm actually not 100% sure that I am saved. I think I understand the facts of salvation, but I really am not sure that I have truly trusted Christ, invited him into my heart and life. And so I want to make sure today, Pastor, would you pray for me? If you're listening to this on our website, would you too contact me by email or texting? And let me know so that I can help you, so I can show you how to be saved, how you can know for sure. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that is, you trusted in him, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, listen, God wants you to know. Would you make sure today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that this command not to murder is actually explained even further by our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that we are not even to be angry at a person. Because as we see in Cain's life, his anger, continuing to seethe, eventually became hatred and eventually moved him to murder. Lord, as we understand what the Lord Jesus said here, that to be angry unrighteously at a person is tantamount to murder in your eyes. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart. I pray, Father, that no matter what the cause, no matter what reason a person may have for being angry or even hating someone, I pray, Lord, that they would understand that God can take that anger, that hatred away, and can replace it with his love if they will allow him to. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in every heart this morning. Thank you for those who were humble and willing to let me know so that I could pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would settle this with you, that they would receive your grace, your enablement to get things right with you and get things right with others.
as far as they can? Or do we know that your word says that as much as lies within you, in other words, to the best of our ability, we can try to get right with someone else. But of course, it depends on the other person whether they will allow it. So Lord, I pray that we would do whatever we can and then leave the rest with you and know that we've obeyed your command. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that even though we were sinners and rebels in our hearts, that you worked in such a way that we understood our lost condition. We understood your wonderful payment for our sin. And you provided salvation free. Lord, I pray now that we would have a heart of love for others, that we would desire to spread the gospel to others, to let them know of your wonderful love and forgiveness and salvation. Lord, may we exemplify that in our lives as you are living in us and your love is working out through us to others. I pray now, Father, that you would help each one to make sure they are obeying you in whatever you're showing them. In Christ's name we pray.